For this, the 23rd day of January 2021, from the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, your internet pastor, PJ. You know, here lately, I miss going to church. I really loved going to church. I mean, that was my thing. But I've gone from ministry to ministry online here recently. And listen to the context of what these guys are talking about, especially if they're opening up the Bible. So I thought that it's about time that I took a little time. Creole Love Song, or Love Call, is in the background, Duke Ellington Orchestra. I'm not going to play music during this time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to fade it out because we got some serious exegesis to do. I may come back to that at a later time. Have you ever given thought to the first sermon that was ever preached by a preacher? Well, the preacher was named in the Bible, in Christendom, he's known as the Apostle Peter, the one that kept putting his foot in his mouth. But after he had really come into contact with the Hebrew national, if I can say it like that, come in contact with Jesus, he was a changed man. Well, does God have the same purpose in preaching today that he had yesterday? I think we have to ask that question. And is biblical preaching and teaching just a casual cultural distribution of facts? Because that's what I've been picking up as I listen to these people. You know, they got a funeral home now. I think back east it may spread here that when a brother dies or a sister die, they got this guy walking in slow motion, dressed like a mannequin in the church, making ridiculous gestures. Well, can we suppose that preaching is done without teaching? Now, that's an important question. And I think that we have to be able to answer that question. For those of you that took homiletics with me, you have to know certain things. And what I suggest before a preacher takes a preaching class is that they take an English class, especially if his audience are English-speaking Americans, okay? Because we live in a day and age, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything like that, but most people, like myself, when I entered into grad school and I had to get into exegesis and how to do it, it's an art to do it. And if you got a Bible, I'm not going to read the scripture. You get your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. 22, 23, 24. Those are the only three verses that I'm going to try to handle. And I'm going to try to get this thing done within 30 minutes because I just want you to listen to me. Now, you can pause these MP3s or MP4s. You can pause them and listen to it. And then you will know whether you're listening to real preaching or humbug. I call it humbug now. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I get phone calls all the time here. People ask me to listen to this person, listen to that person. If she's a female, you know I'm not wasting my time because God never called their species to preach like a man. And so you can call me a male chauvinist, a racist, a bigot, whatever you want to do. I shall never bow the knee to that kind of buffoonery, because that's what it is. So it's not a casual thing. Can we suppose that preaching is done without teaching? Impossible, because you expect your audience to be a bunch of nincompoops that can't understand up from down. See? So let me give you a statement of purpose coming up, because today's message is going to provide for us the basis of solid preaching as well as decisive teaching. The text demonstrates that if you've read that, if you've read the text that I gave you, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, you can pause this thing and read it and get an understanding in your own mind. I don't need to quote Bible to you. I know what it says. So the point is, this message today by me will provide for us a basis of solid preaching as well as decisive teaching, and the text demonstrate how it works in the life of the present day church, if the church is serious. There can never be biblical preaching without the clear and practical teaching of the Word of God alone, separate, unmixed, and unabridged. Preaching without teaching is giving information without explanational facts that support the preached word. If the preacher is using words, he must define those words in its correct biblical context and within a linguistical idiom that his audience will understand. Teaching without the manifestation of power of preaching, because preaching is just another form of teaching. You can stand up and teach and never preach. A lot of people that are nothing but pure exegetes do that. That becomes a lecture for the mind, which lacks persuasive biblical content. When I was preaching, I was a pastor teacher. I preached and I taught while I preach. Now, what is the purpose of this? I believe that if you're going to listen to a church service, because most of them are done online now, and so I'm online, not giving you a homiletical lesson. These are notes from a sermon that I preached on October the 26th, 2003. I put this sermon together way back in 2003. It's now 2021. That's a long time ago. And this truth that I preached way back there hasn't changed. Man, I got this hard drive. It's just full of stuff. And I get phone calls all the time. And I'm not going to restudy and re-put together. I'm just going to take you over this. What is my purpose? I want to begin by focusing on the reality that the sermon is an offering to the Lord. Get me. When the person is preaching and teaching, he's offering a plate before the Lord so that the Lord could see that plate. And I'm speaking metaphorically. Okay? It must be driven by the truth, because the Lord, the highest judge, is listening to the preaching. Now I'm compelled to deliver the truth as a holy offering to God, not some catch-as-catch-can, some wrestling match. That's over in a few seconds, and you really don't even know who was on the mat in the first place. Preaching is not that. I'm compelled to deliver the truth as a holy offering to God. Now, this gives you the proper frame of my solemn responsibility as a pastor teacher. And it results in something. Now, my colleagues, my congregation, those outside of my colleagues and congregation, when they think about or hear God speaking his concern, it makes sense. It has to make sense. Now, there is a passion of the preacher, and there's a pattern of the preacher, and we're going to look at this now. What is the passion of the preacher? I am to feel deeply about the truth that I preach. In other words, if you don't feel deeply about that truth, you won't be able to defend it anywhere. And most of these people calling themselves leaders in the Christian church, that's why the Christian church has failed. Did you know that Muslims in the Muslim faith, when I taught world religions, many of my Muslim students came up to me and they attended theological discourse schools in their church. Their pastor taught it. And when I taught them that I taught homiletics, they were well pleased. They listened to me because as I taught the world religions class, I made sense to them. It doesn't make any difference what religion you're teaching. You're using the same homiletical methodology to teach human beings. Now, you can preach and get up and hoop and holler and scream and crawl and puke on the pulpit and do all that stuff. You're not doing nothing but making a fool of yourself before the people. You're not to do that. Keep it in mind that the real preacher has a mandate from God to preach the truth, that eternal consequences hang in the balance if he doesn't. What is a pattern? What is a pattern? I must realize that the heavenly purpose of maintaining a holy passion, an implementation of a carefully planned procedure that brings the preacher into a spiritual crescendo as he stands in the pulpit or behind that lectern. He's not up there clowning, just giving information without the power and the passion of the word. I follow consciously disciplined steps to ensure that any day that I bring forth this message, that I will deliver the best exposition as possible. Now, that is a mandate of the preacher, the best exposition. Something about Peter's preaching and teaching in first century style. And listen. Every man who enters the pulpit must be conscious that his delivery will either enhance the exposition that he's speaking from or detract from it. In other words, what he says by his words will help an individual grow spiritually and reach the top or crash him down to the bottom of the ground. Now, what makes the act of preaching effective? And I knew this from day one. That's why I started to go to seminary. I had a good pastor that could do the exposition. But he was a country preacher. I don't want to preach like him. Oh, sure enough, I don't want to preach like him because I was living in the city of Los Angeles. Had educated people sitting in front of me, people that went beyond high school. You don't be calling the hogs and crowing like a rooster. Oh, no, you have to enhance something else. What qualities characterize the sermon delivery of forceful exposition? See, you have to know that there are certain qualities. Is this going to be a story that you tell it? Is it a homily that has some proof behind it? Are you willing to go deep into that subject matter? Good preaching begins with clarity of content. And if you don't clarify the content that you're talking about, you're going to confuse the people around you. And in our churches, in the black churches, black people are not going to challenge a pastor because, well, the pastor, he know everything. No, he don't. If he hasn't homiletically properly handled it, you're being taken advantage of. Now, we're going to start with verse 22. You have your Bible open. I'm not going to read it for you. Peter's persuasive preaching and dynamic teaching, because 2,000 years ago, Peter was at. No, Peter didn't go to a seminary. Sure didn't, like I did. He didn't have to. He grew up in Judaism. Oh, they were trained in Bible. That's not a problem. That never has been a problem. Look how he starts off. Peter addresses his audience in verse 22. Men of Israel. Now, these were the ones that were closest to Peter's heart. And then Peter said, listen to these words. This was Peter's call to take heed to the following comments. Well, the preacher today has to do the same thing. And if he's not preaching the word of God, he needs to shut his damn mouth up and set his ass down. I'm just talking to you like that because that's blasphemy. I don't want to hear the preacher's words. I don't want to hear the preacher's opinion. I don't want to hear from him at all. I want to hear from God, even if God is trying to blow me up. So they were to hear with the intent to obey. A person can hear something today, but at the same time, not attach an obedience behavior to what they hear. The church is full of that today. We are bathed in that kind of ignorance. Then Peter goes on and says, Jesus the man. Now let me pause here. Because he was a person that they could connect with. That's why Peter said, Jesus is a man just like you. All right? Since he walked the earth, since he spoke, since he ate food, and since he bled, since he died, he could relate to you. And then Peter called him Jesus, the man, the Nazarene. In other words, he was a member of the human race. Therefore, he can identify with your needs. He suffered hardships, sorrows, pitfalls, circumstances, difficulties, situations. He was not some godlike figure that could or would not anticipate our pain. The point of it all in this verse is that Jesus as Savior is fully aware of the human predicament. Therefore, we can trust him. We can listen to him. We can go to him. See, there's where the passion of the preacher comes in. You got your outline in front of you, but you let the Spirit of God work through you as you push that main particular point. There is nothing that he is not aware of in the life of the believer as well as the unbeliever. So this is showing an extraordinary personality and makeup of the Christian's Savior. Even though he is God, Peter is saying, he is also fully man. Therefore, he identifies with what we all go through and come out from. Now, I notice Peter don't go into some big barrage about him being God and man at the same time, because that was not the purpose of his sermon. Peter, whether he knew it or not, was using very good homiletics. He stayed on the point. Why, we can look at Matthew 5 and 4 that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus knew that men could hurt. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4 says, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, Jesus is the comforter. Don't get into all this of, well, what does this comfort mean? What is the idioms of, hey, if you sad, he's experienced sadness and he understands. John 4:18 says, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Does that show that he has a resemblance to man? And you notice what I'm doing. If Peter's saying, Jesus, the man, the Nazarene, and if I gave those other points, I got to back it up with scripture. That's called hermeneutics. You don't take out the time to explain a theological genre in the middle of you proclaiming the word. You have enough text there, if you know how to study the word, to use just the right scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says. It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In other words, when I'm tempted, somebody is jiving with me and I want to knock a hole in their head, he will bring comfort to my heart, to my soul. Thus, Jesus is a member of the human race, a descendant of Abraham. Peter now documents the actions of the Lord on behalf of the people in verse 22, because he says, attested by God, having been approved by and recommended by. Now, how was Jesus proved to be the Messiah that he claimed to be? And how was he recommended? Well, let's go by way of his miracles. Those are manifestation of powers. Or you can look at the wonders that he did, which speaks of Jesus's given authority. Let me give you the miracle verses first. You can look them up later. I'm not going to read them for you. John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. John chapter 4, verses 45. John chapter 11, verse 45. That's the miracles. How about the wonders? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, during your sermon, you're preaching these. You have the people turning to the scriptures with you. They can read. They have a clear understanding of how to dissect the English language. Do you, preacher? Do you? See, and these people that I see on the internet now and preaching on, man, have you watched some of these Zoom meetings? What in the heck is going on? And by signs, which speaks of proof or confirmation of who he is. A brave statement in verse 22b, because Peter goes on and says, you know. Now, he was talking to those Jews standing in front of him. He was talking to the whole crowd out there on the day of Pentecost. In other words, he knew that there was no doubt in the minds of the people that were listening to what he was saying. Our question concerning this aspect of the verse, do we really know? You see, when you talk to people in your congregation, can you say you know? Not if you haven't taught them in the proper way of biblical exegesis and breaking this thing down. That's what's missing in the church. Oh, I miss going to church, but I refuse to go to church unless I hear it just like this, because I don't know what I'm about to hear. Now, Peter identifies the primary focus of preaching and teaching in verse 23. This man, if our preaching does not have this man is a central focus or aspect or intention, this man, then we are obligated to ask, why in the heck are we in this place? What is he saying and why are we here and why is he saying that? If our message is concerning any other man or woman, the message instantly becomes a secular one. One that has no value at all. And that's what I hear on these Zoom meetings. These people are supposed to be preaching. Man, you should see them on their fancy stages, right? They're on their fancy stages, got the nice designs and everything, and saying all these beautiful little phrases. Don't mean a cotton pick. Excuse my French, it don't mean a damn thing. Nothing about God. Peter's message breaks the verse into two parts. God's part on the matter, verse 23a. This man delivered over by the predestined plan and foreknowledge of God. You know what Peter just said? He speaks about God's divine will being orchestrated by way of circumstances. He's talking history. People, if you don't know the history of what happened to Christ on that cross at Calvary, you're just going to say, oh, he died, and on the third day he got up. How many years have black folk been listening to that? That is not what we're supposed to do. There was nothing that took place without God's divine intention. That's what Peter was saying. The same is true in our day today. God not only sees, but he also understands, and he predicts, and he controls. We know this. Our part in the matter is seen in verse 23b. Look at this. Look at this. Peter says, you nailed him to the cross. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. What is the point of this verse in the first place? Because Peter seems to be accusing his audience for the death of the Messiah. Well, each of us, by manifestation of our sinful behavior, of our depraved nature, our lives contribute to the hanging of Christ on the cross. Now, that's going to tick some people off. That's going to make some people get up and leave your Zoom meeting. That's going to make your mama turn a backwards flip. Each of us, therefore, can have a vital part in receiving the forgiveness of our personal sins. That's why Peter said it that way, because at the end of his sermon, and I'm not going into that, he told them, hey, they said, what's to stop us from being baptized? Peter said, if you believe, come on up. I'm looking at a professing church today that does not believe. Each of us, therefore, must understand that our brothers and sisters' needs in areas of life. So before you say something like that, know where your people are. Know some people can take hard language. You may have to say it easier than PJ just came across. Remember, you don't mimic a preacher. You have to say what God has told you to say. And listen to this statement. This isn't in my outline. God would never have you say what he never said. Get that through your head right now. God is not a cosmic killjoy and going to have you. No. Let's come on down to the last point of this three-part outline. Peter concludes by stating that the resurrection takes away the stigma of the tragic event that took place on that cross in verse 24. I just define verse 24 for you in a sentence that is recognizable, but I'm not just going to drop it there. I have to preach. You see, and that's what I'm talking about. Most people don't know the difference between preaching and teaching. Just passing information is one thing, but I'm talking about bringing conviction. And you know what? This webcast is going to be over in a little 30 minutes or less. And it took me 90 minutes to preach this outline. Because you know what the other minutes were doing? The other minutes was the power of the Holy Spirit using me to make my point last. So we must say, why did Peter do this? Why does Peter continue to argue in this faction? Well, he's reminding us of what sin produced in the natural man's life. It's a wage. You know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You've heard that verse before. He furthers that a clear conscience made possible by Christ is the ultimate desire of those of us that desire a fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. You turn to Hebrews 9:14 and read that. Peter also knew that the event of Calvary would lead to victory. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. In conclusion, let me say this. See how quick that was? In conclusion, now that we have a clear understanding of what these verses mean, we, number one, apply. Number two, rely. And number three, deny. I'm bringing it to a conclusion. Because when you do classical homiletics, there is a beginning, a middle, and an ending. How do you apply it? You apply the intentions into our daily activities through an act of personalizing. I want to personalize a message to myself. That's when I grow. Then you rely. You rely upon the spiritual growth that has affected you in the past to influence the present as well as the future. And third and lastly, you deny those ideas that oppose the biblical standard from this day forward as you make up your mind to pursue a righteous lifestyle on a daily basis. Now, my friend, do you understand why I won't go to church anymore? Oh, I hope you do. I hope you do. Because if you understand why I won't go to church anymore, I don't hear this in the church. They don't do this. I just gave you the definition of those three verses in less than 30 minutes, and it makes all the sense in the world because I am a pastor teacher. And if you don't get that expectation every time you go and listen to the Word of God, you've been taken advantage of. God bless you. Thank you for coming to PJ's website, your internet pastor. Got the guts to do it.